You know, I used to hear down there in the mill all them years that I was working, and them older fellas would say, you know, this getting old's not for sissies. It's tough. Every day seems like we, this last night, a dear friend of many, many, many years, we run into her up at the hospital at St. Mary's when Aaron was there, and her husband died up there last, been up there about 21 days, and just quickly got sick, and when they diagnosed him, he was near to death. And it just goes on and on. We see it every day and every day. But I've said all that to say this. I'm thankful that I've lived this long. I've lived this long to see the Lord do a work of grace in this young man's heart. We've known him, many of us here have known him since he was up there in the nursery. Years and years and years. And how encouraging. Think about this. These little ones, they're not going to hear the gospel from old codgers. They're going to hear it from those that the Lord is raising up right now. These young men. And how encouraging, how thankful we are the Lord has raised up a young man and taught him the gospel and enabled him to go forth and preach to us and to our children and to our grandchildren. This is a good morning. This is a great day. Luke, come on. You don't need any introduction.
If you would, open your Bibles back to Psalm 145. I was thinking the last few days about what I would say when I got up here. And it's always sometimes difficult to try to think of something to say to show your appreciation or that you care for the people that you're getting ready to speak to. And I thought about how many friends and family I have here and brothers and sisters. And I was sitting there thinking, you know, this is kind of like going home. And then it hit me, and I don't know what it was while Eric was reading. All of a sudden, I just thought, you know, it's not really kind of like going home. It is going home. I have so many people here that have been such an important role in my life, and I'm very thankful. I'm very thankful for you, and it is a pleasure as well as humbling to be up here before you. And Dale, what you were saying just a moment ago about that the woman you ran into at the hospital is very pertinent to what I want to talk about this morning. And I want to start off with a story. Earlier this year, I went to a funeral. Tracy and I went together. It was for a young man that had taken his own life. He was a very nice boy. And at the service beforehand, and it was a very troubling time. It was very difficult in those circumstances, obviously. And we were prepared for the service because so often you go to a service of someone and things are said that almost make it more difficult. And during this service, the man doing the funeral made two comments. And I haven't been able to get them out of my head for months and months. And I've wrestled back and forth with them. And I'm going to address them a little this morning. The first thing he said in the midst of talking about this young man and his death was he said, and I quote, "God didn't do this." And it caught me a little off guard when he said that. But there was a few ways he could go with that. And I wasn't sure what he meant. And so when another line or two later, he followed that with, "God didn't want this to happen." Now, I'm very sheltered when it comes to false religion. And I'm thankful for that. I grew up under the gospel. And even during the many rebellious years I had, I didn't attend another church and didn't care enough about religion to search and find other things out. I've heard many descriptions of false preachers, and I've heard many things that they say or that they believe, but to hear someone with my own ears say with conviction God didn't want this to happen. It floored me. Now, I didn't know where to begin to figure out what I was thinking about this. I couldn't put together the confusion, the frustration, the anger it made me feel that that was said. And over the next few days, in thinking about it, I realized what kept bothering me the most about it. I could only think of two reasons why someone would say this. Two reasons that could merit someone to actually believe this. The first reason was that that person thought that there was someone or something that wanted this to happen to this young man, and God couldn't stop it. Now, if that's the case, then that takes away all the hope I have. I've got nowhere to stand if that's the case. My only hope is that God chose a people before the foundation of the world. That the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, lived perfectly, died on the cross, bearing our sins, bearing the sins of His children. Then He rose victorious, ascended on high, and is seated on the throne. That's my hope. My hope is in a holy, all-powerful, omniscient God. Not just a God that can't be beaten or manipulated. My hope is in an almighty God that can't even be challenged. If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, leaving that one aside, the second reason I thought someone might say this, that God didn't want this to happen, and the one I want to spend more of my time on this morning is this. He was saying, or a way to translate this was to say this. If I were God, I wouldn't have done it like that. I wouldn't have done it that way. Now, let me start by saying I don't understand the reasoning behind many of the things that have happened in my life. And to be honest, most of the things that I think I understand, I probably am a fool for thinking that. And especially the trials and tribulations. And I most definitely can't explain why certain things happen. And there's nothing wrong with being heartbroken over a loss. It's normal to be upset when something doesn't go your way. And it should bother you when a friend is struggling through a trial or tribulation. But I caution all of us this. Do not fall into the trap of questioning the providence of God. Look at verse 17 and 18 in this chapter. The Lord is righteous in all His ways. The Lord is holy in all His works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth. In these two verses, we get a wonderful description of the Lord. And the rest of my message is going to be talking about these three attributes or characteristics of the Lord. So, before we do this and look at these three attributes, let's take just a second and use the scriptures to make sure everybody knows exactly who I'm going to be describing. Turn with me to Job 12. Job 12. In Isaiah 9:6, it tells us, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be on His shoulders, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." That's who we're describing. Look in verse 9 of Job 12. And remember, this is who we're describing. Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of this of the hand of the Lord hath wrought this, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing, and the breath of all mankind? Doth not the ear try words, and the mouth taste his meat? With the ancient of wisdom, and in length of days understanding, with him is wisdom and strength. He hath counsel and understanding. Behold, he breaketh down, and it cannot be built again. He shutteth up a man, and there can be no opening. Behold, he withholdeth the waters, and they dry up. Also he sendeth them out, and they overturn the earth. With him is strength and wisdom. The deceived and the deceiver are his. Go down to verse 22. He discovereth deep things out of darkness, and he brings out to light the shadow of death. He increaseth the nations and destroy them. He enlargeth the nations and straighteneth them again. In Psalm 24:10 it says, who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And let me read you something from Revelation here. In Revelation, it's describing the beasts that are in heaven. And listen to what they do. And take this into account as what we want to do. And they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is righteous in all his ways. Our God is a righteous and a just God. And if we truly believe he is righteous, then that means we believe everything he has done, everything that he has done, everything he is doing, and everything that he will do, all of that, it's all right and it's all just. Everything that happens in the world, whether it benefits us, whether it has absolutely nothing to do with us or no effect on us, or whether it is the worst possible thing for me or you, everything that happens is for the glory of God. And to go on top of that, we're also reminded in numerous times in Scripture that all things that take place work together for the good of his people. Turn to Romans 8. Turn to Romans chapter 8. In verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. All things work together for good to them who are called. We remember the worst things that happened to us. If you are a child of God, if you were elected before the foundation of the earth to be conformed to the image of His Son, then all those things, all those bad things, were for your good. It was for our good. Now, when someone here is in the midst of a trial, and I'm sure many of you are in them now, many of you are coming out of them, many of you are going back into them. When you know someone's in a trial, please don't go to them and say, "This is for your good." Nobody wants to hear that. But have compassion on one another. Offer your support, your time, your shoulder, or whatever is needed. But before you do that, while you're doing that, and after you do that, pray for them. And if you're going to just do one thing, ask the Lord to help them. He's the only source of grace and mercy and the only comfort that a believer has. Help them. Ask for them. Ask for help. So, why would someone think the Lord's way wasn't the right way? Why would someone say something implying that the Lord's way is not righteous? Or why would they disagree with the way things are happening? Well, it's a very, very simple answer. If after service today, Mike and Debbie came to me and said, "Would you come eat lunch at our house?" And I said, "I'd love to." And I said, "Mike, I've never been there. Will you give me directions on how to go?" So Mike describes it really well to me, tells me all the streets to do. He gets a piece of paper out and writes it down. He writes down all the directions, gives me a map, shows me the street. There's no way I can miss it. And I get Finley and go to my car with Mike's instructions in my hand. I start the car, put her in the back, and I take the instructions and throw them on the floor. Then I go out here and say, "I'm going to go a different way." Why would I do that? I've never been to Mike's house before. I'm going to do that because I think my way is better than your way. That's why I would do that. And that's the reason why people think the way of the Lord is not the right way. Many people have come to the decision that they want to take their own path. They've decided that their way is good enough, if not better, but it's good enough to get them to glory. But thankfully, we know the only way to be righteous is to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. As the children in Egypt, the only people that were safe, the only children, the only firstborn that would survive were those that were found under the blood. Nothing else mattered. There was nothing else involved. It didn't matter that you were in the house and were 100% guaranteed, "Sure, I'm good." And it didn't matter if you were in there scared to death. The only thing that mattered was the blood on the door. And the only thing that matters in the way of the Lord is that it's His way. And His way is right. Now, the next line says, "The Lord is holy in all His works." The word "holy" here can be translated to meaning merciful or bountiful or abundant. The Lord is merciful in everything He does for His children. And we need His mercy. Psalm 41:4 says, "Lord, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against Thee." We have all sinned and come short. And the only hope for the sinner is the mercy of the Lord. What good news is it that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost? Because we're lost. The Lord is bountiful in all His works. Everything the Lord does is in abundance. And I looked for a definition because I always try to find a simple way to say these words. And looking under bountiful and abundance, there was a phrase I'd never heard of before describing it, and it's overflowing fullness. And that's a great description of the traits of the Lord. His mercy, His grace, it's an overflowing fullness. It never runs out. It never even appears to be short. There's always an abundance. And in this chapter, it talks about the Lord being gracious, being full of compassion, being great, being good. And in all of these, the Lord has overflowing fullness of them. An inexhaustible supply that the Lord delights to give to His children. Now, what is the greatest work of the Lord? The labor of salvation through His life, death, and resurrection. Everything the Lord has done and is doing can be summed up in the words He said as a 12-year-old boy to his mother when he was lost to them. He knew where he was for a day or so. And he was in the synagogue, and he said when she came to him, he said, "I must be about my Father's business." That is the description of the Lord's works. He must be about His Father's business. Look over at Galatians chapter 1 with me. Galatians 1. I love this scripture. And I remember hearing it so many times as a young person, as Mike would read this at the end of services so often. Verse 3. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. The Lord is holy in all His works. Yet, why do so many people try to present their works as a way to salvation? Most churches present a God that requires you to do your part or to do something. Do you have to do something in order to get to heaven? What could I possibly offer a holy God? What do I have that I could give, that I could exchange, that I could present that isn't just foolishness? In the scriptures, we hear the term as filthy rags. But that's still too good. We don't even have filthy rags to offer. There are many great misconceptions and misunderstandings in religion today that can be proven false by simply understanding the relationship between God and man. There is a great divide between the two that can't be exaggerated. The perfection and holiness of God and the sinfulness and filth of man. I cannot be any lower, and He cannot be any higher. And the teacher in me wants to try to show something. I thought about it first, and I was trying to show the distance and do that. But the more I thought about it, the more I thought, well, it's just foolish. Because this is really close, where I'm putting my hands apart from each other. And so I thought, you know, if we compare the two, the distance would be greater than infinity. Now, a math professor might look at me and say, well, that's impossible. Well, I would respond and say, well, if you understood how bad I was and how great He was, you might think that that's actually possible. Now, false religion spends most of its time doing two things. First, trying to make themselves, and I'll use this, trying to make themselves closer to God through their works. And the second is, they try to lower God down to them so they can get that gap. So much is spent trying to bridge the gap between the two. When I just said how The gap is greater than infinity. There's no way to express how wide the gap truly is. And look at Ephesians 2. Look at the passage we looked at in Sunday school. Look at Ephesians 2. And I know it's repetitive, but I want to read the first 9 verses of this again. Ephesians 2:1. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not of works, lest any man should boast. I believe that my works have no part in salvation. I believe that my works are filthy rags. I believe that. And yet, I still boast. How difficult is it then, if you think your works do have a part? How much credit are you giving yourself? We don't have anything to do with our salvation. If you think your works are necessary for salvation, then you will not be saved. If you present something before the Lord, it will be rejected. The only thing that you need is the "but God" we talked about earlier, to be found in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you another story to summarize man's desire to find fault with God. When I was in college, we were forced to take a religion class. And being at a liberal arts school, there was a little bit more liberties that were available to them. We could talk about a lot of things, and they could say things that wouldn't normally be talked about. And I had a woman professor, and she came in one day to class. There was 30 or so of us in the class, and she talked for about 3 or 4 minutes about Jesus Christ. And I say it that way because she said it that way. She did not say the Lord Jesus Christ. She said Jesus Christ. And at the time, that didn't mean anything to me, but I understand why she said it now. And she talked about Him, saying some things that were written and believed by Christians. And she then said, "We're going to start right here, and we're going to go around the room, and I want everybody to one by one walk up to the board, and I want you to write a word describing Jesus Christ." I kind of hate saying that. I'm going to say the Lord Jesus Christ just because I feel bad saying it that way. But she said, "Write a word up there that was there." I was about 25th in line. And she told us, "Start writing them on paper and it'll come to you." So I'm just, you know, writing them down. I'm just writing holy and gracious and merciful and Savior and all these words, and I'm writing. And one by one, my words are just being taken, and I'm just going through, and it was a good list of words. And when it came to me, I'd gone through so many words, I went up and I wrote "all powerful" and sat back down, and the last 5 or 6 people went. And I didn't know what she was doing about it. And then she started talking about the Holocaust. And it was bizarre. She was given some gruesome details and saying how many millions of people died and the way they were treated and tortured. And it was graphic. We were just all sitting there just taken aback by this. And then when she finished doing that, about 15 minutes worth, notice she gave about 2 minutes or 3 minutes describing the Lord. And then she went back and gave 15 to 20 minutes on the Holocaust. And then she looked at the class and said, "We're going to go the other way this time. We're going to start in the back right. And I want you to go up and I want you to write a word on the board now after knowing that about the Lord Jesus Christ." And I was just sitting there thinking, what does that have to do with anything? Now, I didn't know the gospel in here. But I had been taught enough to know that the first person went up and wrote the word curious. And then the next person went up and wrote the word why. And a few words were like that. And I was somewhere around fifth or sixth. And without even thinking about it, I went up and the first person had written holy. And I went up and just wrote S-T-I-L-L hyphen in front of holy. And the next person didn't go up to the board. Everyone just kind of sat there for a minute. And I didn't realize that what I was doing was not what you wanted. But it was so obvious because of what I've been taught. And that's the right answer. None of that has anything to do with how holy our Lord is. Or how gracious He is. Or how merciful He is. And to call into question the Lord based off an event or something that happened is ridiculous. Now, I don't know why the Holocaust happened. I have no idea. But I do know throughout the whole thing, throughout the whole events in time, the Lord was still on the throne. I know that the Lord is righteous in all His ways, and I know that the Lord is holy in all His works. And it is not changed by any actions. Now, back to this funeral for that young man. There were a lot of people trying to make sense of what happened. And I've never gone through a trial like that. I pray that I don't have to go through a trial like that. And when we were talking to the family, I didn't have the words to say. I didn't know what to say. And months and months and months later, and many hours thinking about it, I still don't have the words to say. But if I were to endure a tragedy such as this, or one that was not nearly as bad as this, I want to know and I want to believe verse 18 of our text. The Lord is near unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth. I find great comfort in knowing that the Lord is near to them that call or cry unto Him in truth. He says, as one whom his mother comforteth, so I will comfort you. One preacher described calling upon Him, or this phrase of calling upon Him in truth, as this: a true call to the Lord is a prayer that comes from a recognized need and is directed to one who is able and willing to respond. Let me say that again. A true call to the Lord is a prayer that comes from a recognized need and is directed to one who is able and willing to respond. Now, I want to close with using the description of four people in the Scriptures. Four people that approach or call the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to give a characteristic of each of them on how we should call upon the Lord. Turn with me to Matthew 15. These are going to be very familiar stories in the Word. All of us have heard these. Matthew 15. Now, what I want us to see from this, and there's a great deal in these, and reading these stories and giving one thing out of them is leaving a lot out. But I want us just to see these things and remember, these are characteristics of calling upon the Lord or crying unto the Lord. The first here, Matthew 15, I want you to notice, and I want you to realize when you call upon the Lord, you have to know where you're coming from. You have to know the position you're in coming to the Lord. So Matthew 15, verse 22. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. She's bothering us. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. We must realize that we're coming from a place of no authority. We are a dog waiting on crumbs to fall. That's the only way we're going to get anything. Thankfully, the Lord is bountiful in His mercy. Now look at the second one, Matthew 8. So we have to know where we're coming from. Coming from the lowest depths. And in Matthew 8 here, what I want us to see is, not only do we have to know where we're coming from, we've also got to know who you're coming to. Matthew 8, verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus saith unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the self same hour. Go to Mark chapter 10. Mark 10. Know where we're coming from. Know who we're coming to. And this third one, it's important to know that you don't have any other options. Mark 10, verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. Be quiet, you blind beggar. But he cried the more a great deal, Thou son of David, have mercy on me! And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, rise. He calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. I love that. He threw everything aside. Coming to him, he brought nothing with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in that way. We have to recognize that the Lord is the only way. And to look at it as blind Bartimaeus, a blind man begging, sitting by the wayside, in a in a time where there was no way to get help. There was no government assistance. There was no charities that were running around trying to help. This man was stuck and completely dependent on the people that walked by him. And he knew what the Lord could do for him. And to think how desperate he was when he thought to himself, the Lord Jesus Christ is walking by me. He's here. He can hear me. And when we come to the Lord, when we cry to Him, we must cry knowing that that is the only option we have. If He does not answer our prayer, we will not be saved. And finally, look in Luke verse 8, or Luke chapter 8. Luke 8. We have to know where we're coming from as a sinner, as a filthy beggar. We have to know who we're coming to, the Lord Almighty. We have to know that we have no other options. And fourthly, we have to come with confidence. Look in Luke chapter 8, verse 43. Maybe my favorite example of this. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were there said unto him, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and you say, who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." This woman knew all four things here. She knew where she was coming from. She didn't want to say anything. She didn't want him to notice her. She felt unworthy to be in that group. But she thought, if I can just get to him. The second part she knew who she was going to. If I can just get to him and touch him, that's all I want to do. He will heal me. He will take care of me. He will answer my prayers. As well as this woman also had exhausted all her options. She tried every other method and was completely out of options. But finally, she came with confidence. She says that if I could just touch him, he will answer my prayer. Now, I don't know of anything specific that she would have known that would have told her, you know, if someone said, "If you just touch him, you'll be fine." I don't know of anything there. But she knew. She had heard of this man that healed sinners. She had heard of this man. And with confidence, she thought to herself, "If I can just touch him, that's all I need to do." She approached with confidence. Now, look back to our text. And let's read verse 19. The last thing we'll read, verse 19 of Psalm 145. "He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them." If we call upon the Lord in truth, he will hear us. If we call upon the Lord in truth, he will do the same as he has done to these four people we just looked at. The four people who cried unto him, he will save you. Approach with confidence because you have no other option. If you approach the Lord and ask him truthfully, he will save you. Let's offer thanks. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we give Thee thanks. And we praise Your name that Thou art on the throne. Lord, we don't understand how blessed we are to know the things that You have taught us. Lord, give us faith, give us comfort, give us confidence, give us meekness. We know the true gospel that You have taught us, You have shown us the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we ask for this very same thing for our friends, our family, our children, those that do not have understanding of the gospel yet. Lord, we pray, we beg, we plead, we cry to Thee. Lord, Thou art the only one who can show them the truth. Thou art the only one who can save them. Lord, we ask that You be with this group of people. Lord, in the days ahead, we ask that You would keep Your candle burning bright in this place. Lord, we ask that You would do that for so many other churches. Lord, we pray for Frank and other men that preach Your gospel. Lord, continue to give the desire to preach Your word and leave them not to themselves, Lord. There may be nothing worse than preaching Your word and You not being with us. Lord, we're so thankful. We ask that we may, for all our days, for all our time on this earth, whether it be short or long, whether it be wonderful and plenteous, or whether it be in time of drought and sorrow, Lord, we ask that our entire time on this earth that we would continue to come to Thee, call upon Thee, that Thou would keep us in Thy hand, save us from ourselves, save us from this world. Keep us cleaving, Lord. We ask these things in Christ's name. Please forgive us for our many sins. Amen.